Good to be with you, and I hope that you received that tumbling out of truth from Paul, personally to you as the church, right? With Jesus as this head, the fullness of him who fills all in all, it's quite an amazing truth. And I've been meditating on it, and I've actually memorized it, and I've been thinking about this for weeks. And so I can't start at any other place but to just try to get in touch with the power of those words. Because if we're going to consider the topic of outreach, I think we must, like Paul, be absolutely enthralled with how good the good news really is, right? And this is so needed as we stand in the context of the world's very bad news. Right? We have to do the work of carrying in our hearts some understanding of the grandeur of what God has done in Christ, in behalf of the world that he has not forgotten, but the world that he loves. So he wants to speak to us this morning, and he wants to show us something about himself. He wants us to notice who he is and what he does, and perhaps most intriguing of all, why he does what he does. And when we get these things clear, then outreach, costly, inconvenient, ego-bashing, unconventional outreach makes sense. Then we can, like Paul, say, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Reality check. We have to acknowledge that this kind of passion is pretty much diametrically opposed to one of the sacred cows of our culture. And because the cultural rule is to guard space that is somehow been defined as personal. But the gospel is more than private faith. It's a public declaration that impacts everything. So when we presume to reach toward instead of guarding against, and when we presume to expose what is supposedly inward, that is, dare to talk about what we have been told is personal, we're clearly not obeying the cultural mandate. Live and let live, mind your own business, and by all means, don't talk about faith. We're not supposed to impose truth on anyone else. And I mean, we know that this is complicated because this in itself becomes an imposed truth, right? Our society can be intolerant of what it deems to be intolerant, right? Just saying. So Jesus once told a parable of the kingdom, using a picture story to help open people's eyes to what he was about, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is the word, but he's not as loquacious as Paul. His telling is powerful in its utter simplicity, expressing, I believe, the reason for his being sent into the world. So he said, in Jesus' words, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he sells everything and buys the field. I believe, alongside perhaps other more common interpretations that have us as the seeker, that Jesus is telling the overarching story of the kingdom here. This is Jesus putting in story form where he finds himself in this drama. The long story that began when the world began and won't end until the kingdom comes in its fullness. This is the gospel story, and it describes the very heart of God's action in reaching out to the world. The field is the world. Well, at least it was in the parable immediately preceding this about the tares being sown in a field. Jesus said, the field is the world. So what is the good, very good treasure that God has deposited into the beautiful world that he created? Why? The treasure is sons and daughters made in his image, able in ways that far surpass anything else that he has made to reflect his glory. Treasure, indeed. The treasure is hidden, not so easily recognized, marred by evil, buried under a dark pile of sin, beauty obscured by the ravages of and death-dealing entanglements of the enemy. The word find that's used when Jesus tells this story is not the simple aha of an unanticipated random discovery. It's a word that conveys intentionality, a seeking. Does it not recall for Jesus and his hearers the Genesis story in which God went searching for a treasure that was not just hidden but hiding? Adam! Where are you? Adam, where are you? Throughout the biblical text, we hear the question. Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Ezekiel 34, I myself will search for my sheep. 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Where are they? Luke 19, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and from the joy over it, he sells everything and buys the field. Despite our defection to the enemy, our handing the field over to another master, allowing the usurper to come and functionally rule, despite all of this, God declares, I will yet claim my treasure. He declares his intention and seems to go away for a long time, hiding the seeds of faith, the promise within the nation of Israel, until in the fullness of time he comes, purposing to rout the enemy. He's the seeker in the story. He not only buys us with his blood, he buys the whole field. The implications of his ownership, his rule, are deep and personal, right? And they're wide in their implications for life here on planet Earth, politically, economically, environmentally. All of creation groans, waiting for the revealing of the children of God. That should leave us in a jaw-dropped state for a long time. And if we could imagine listening in on heaven's conversation, I think we would hear a masterful plan. This is going to be done in a way that seems surreptitious, a way that seems hidden. The owner of the field will be confused and will not recognize what I'm doing. But it will be done, and despite the cost, I will establish my ownership and my joy will be full. Isn't this the amazing counterintuitive story of the cross? Is this not unconventional outreach? Do you know how to talk about this? Have you practiced telling this story? I mean, I'm starting here. So this is in one way, one telling of the gospel. And it makes sense to me because there was a time in my life when I felt overlooked. I so wanted someone to see value in me. and I was so vulnerable to seeking affirmation in ways that totally shelved my supposed desire to obey God. Right? And so I read the words. I read the words of John 3:16, and believe me, not for the first time, because being such a good girl, I knew all the verses. But they were God speaking straight into my troubled heart. And I knew, I was 12 years old at the time, that I belonged to Jesus, that I could take refuge in a love that would ultimately totally change my life. Okay, so I've just told you in my own words, one telling of the gospel story, and a very short version of my own story. And I would challenge you, as you begin on this journey of learning about unconventional outreach, figure out for yourselves what this story is about. Write it out. And if you run into a cliche that doesn't resonate, get rid of it and find out what needs to be said in a way that brings you into contact with the power of the story that you know is authentic. It might take some work. You might discover there are pockets of unbelief in you. Work at it. Yes, you may have wounds. You may have disappointments that threaten to undermine the power of this story. But this is the story, now and forever. So, practice telling the gospel story. Practice telling your own story in a way that is deep and piercing and personal, but also is wide in its implications and ramifications. A cosmic-sized reordering of the world has happened in the cross of Jesus Christ. And can it be that these words would flow out of us as they came tumbling out of Paul's heart? You know, and it's not that we climb up on a soapbox every time we have an encounter with somebody, but we carry it. We bear the burden of this witness. Now, I'm not quite done with the telling of the gospel here, because I want us to think about the intensity of God's heart toward this treasure of His. Why is God so intent on accomplishing this redemption? We said it before, and it showed up in the Ephesians passage. He's a father, and He wants relationship, sons and daughters. And we often say He redeems us because He loves us. And yes, He loves us. But this phrase in my mind can become anemic. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Yeah, we heard that. But can we get that this love is more than simple compassion, more than pity for the pain of lives that have kind of gone awry? Though that's part of it. What's the offer that's being made? What's the selling point? Is the selling point heaven? Heaven? We get to go there? Just heaven? Is it a good life? Just a good life. You'll have a good life. A live-in servant who will oblige your every want when you ask. Who will spare you pain and get you out of trouble? Help you to be successful. No, that's not the story. His love for us is far bigger than that. His call is far bigger than that. It's so that we can be for the praise of His glory. We're His image bearers. Ephesians 1:12 said that we are to be for the praise of His glory. This is a statement of who we are. His treasure. His inheritance. We've been put here on this earth to showcase who He is and to be the ones who partner with Him in expressing and extending His kingdom rule. Our lives express the kingdom, and God intends to use us to extend the kingdom as well. We partner with Him in this wonderful work of reclaiming what's been marred by the enemy. God, as a father, knows who we are. And God is not about to allow his dream for us to be stolen. He will, on the costliest of terms, reclaim his investment to those who bear his image, but who have fallen short. Fallen short of what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's provided his only son, who was with him from the very beginning of the world, to cover the sin of his lost sons, to redeem us from our filth, to brush off the dirt and shame of having been buried under the soil of the world, to rescue us from the fears that invade our lives when we've submitted to the rule of illegitimate masters. He purposes, as we're told in Romans 8, to bring many sons and daughters to glory. So there's a challenge here. Can we see the way that God sees? In 1995, I and two of our daughters, 12-year-old Bethany and 8-month-old Jessamine, it's a long time ago, were on a flight from Bangkok to Calcutta. And I don't have time to tell the whole story, maybe someday, but Mother Teresa was my seatmate. Okay, so God used this extraordinary privilege to give me a glimpse of something so powerful. Everything she said and did conveyed the fact that she had a whole different way of viewing the world. Get this, she asked the stewardesses to bring her the leftover food on the plane for her children, 300 of them. Her estimation of value, of what would normally be thrown thoughtlessly into the garbage chute, meant that at the end of the flight, the stewardesses came to her with precious, carefully held plastic bag offerings of garbage. This is the story of her life, seeing value where others don't. That perspective makes her a participant in God's mission. So we must see as God sees. It requires us to not allow the world or our natural self-centeredness, the secular media, to define our perspectives, to provide convenient categories for people that we meet. We have to see beyond the categories that prejudge. When Jesus looked at Peter and James and John, he didn't see scruffy fishermen lingering at the bottom of the social ladder. He saw men who would rise up and proclaim the gospel. What about you? Is God stirring in you? Are you moving in accordance with his purposes? Are you seeing your neighbors, your colleagues, the cashier at the grocery store with the eyes of a loving father who's willing to run straight on the path of costly love to see the grace and glory emerge from the life of another lost son and daughter? There have been times over the past few years when we've gotten to know quite a few of the our Community Place regulars. And one day, there was a particularly hardened young woman who was at our house with her boyfriend at the time, and they were asking to borrow our truck. I think that's what was going on. And her face was twisted and tight. Her eyes were super guarded, just set so as not to reveal anything going on inside. And I don't know how it happened, but in looking at her, suddenly, I saw what she might have been. Bright and joyful and smiling and relaxed. She was beautiful. And from that moment on, I was able to care for her, like look for her, hope to see her, and pray for her. It's another time I was at Red Front and cashier's bagging my groceries, and I looked at her, I looked at this girl, and I thought, and I just, I said, you're beautiful. And out tumbled the story. She had just joined Weight Watchers. So, and she was just joined AA. She lived nearby. She told me it was her birthday coming up. I later visited her with a birthday present and was able to share the gospel with her. Shortly after that, she moved out of the area. It was a precious encounter. So if God has engaged in unconventional outreach, then doesn't it go without saying that the Spirit of God would have us join him in the seeking? Another reality check. Who has time for that? Ain't nobody got time for that, right? For more relationships, where's the margin for interruptions and new people to pop into our busy lives? Ooh. So that's a challenge. One way that Skip and I, our family, we try to pray for our neighborhood after dinner. One day some years ago, there was a fire in one of the apartment complexes up the street. But we had been asking God to make us alert for opportunities to connect. And I mean, that's a pretty big, there it is. So we were on it. And we went up there. And surprise, surprise, there were no other neighbors there helping this Hispanic mom, single mother. So we got busy throwing a heap of her stuff into the big dumpster, and we gathered up clothes that needed washing, and we took them down to our house to wash, and we brought supper up to Susie and her son. And I mean, I just happened to have a big pot of black beans on the stove. Like, who would have, there it was. It was just all laid out. And so while we were eating supper, we asked, what does God want to do in your life? And again, out came this tumbling sense from her. She said, I think that God is using this fire to remind me that I've gotten way off track, obsessed with stuff. Now all the stuff is burnt. Now it's time for me to turn to God. So she was sensing it was time for a change. And she wanted to tell that story. We got to hear it. She came to our little Friday night worship gatherings that we had, and pretty soon she got herself connected with a Spanish-speaking church family. We see her around town, and there's just so much love. It's beautiful. And then there are these friends, neighbors live behind us. He's always knocking on the door, for years, begging for money. And we get a glimpse into their disheveled apartment when we go around singing Christmas carols every year. And they were at the brink of getting evicted. And so Skip spent time looking over their finances with them, praying with her. She just, there was this very palpable hunger for God in her life. Well, they did get evicted. And guess who showed up at our back door? And she was so frail and had all these complex medical issues. We knew she just wouldn't survive. So they lived with us until we could help them get a new apartment. And that was a miracle. God opened the door for them to get a new apartment. And we really sensed God undertaking in our behalf. But it was actually really a blessing to share our lives with them for that short time, because they became real people with sweet gifts. Sweet gifts, despite the ravages from life experiences that, no one should have to endure. In other words, create a little bit of margin. Ask God for opportunities. He's probably going to take you up on it. Okay? And I'll just note that hospitality is a pretty potent way of making connection with people, right? Mi casa es tu casa, right? We can say to God, it's not our fortress. So these are not things that happened when we were missionaries, right? These are things right here, sweet relationships that have been forged as we've been willing to set apart and connect with people outside of our normal circle of relationship. So I challenge you, work at creating some margins. Keep your boundaries a little bit looser. But be careful to stay in sync with your family members when you throw your schedule to the wind, right? We have to work together. Another reality check, and this may sound harsh. We are usually thinking about ourselves. We're usually thinking about ourselves, our agendas, our priorities, things that you know, restore us. We want to be in that sacred place of comfort at all times. And when something happens, we want to be rescued, the first impulse. We're asking for prayer that bad things don't happen. But I want to say that God can use bad things, and when we're under duress, for his glory. Okay? Think about it. What was the witness that came out from Paul and Silas, for example? I mean, not just after they were released from jail, but they were singing and praising God while they were in chains. Right? They weren't begging for the release. They were actively giving witness. I remember the time when Skip, I think the last time he was here, it was when you had fallen off the roof. And so he spent the night at UVA. I spent the night, in the waiting room. And he was in intensive care. And they finally let me go back and see him. And I found out that he had spent like hours sharing excitedly with his night nurse. They had this deep conversation, and this wounded young man, I mean, it was just an amazing encounter. And we kind of joked that maybe the drugs that Skip was on were making him really chipper. But he was willing to allow his incapacitation, you know, to be an opportunity. Have you ever looked at Jesus' engagement with Pilate? Jesus was standing before him, I mean, accused, before his judge, supposedly, right? And this man, Pilate, supposedly determining Jesus' destiny. Well, that Jesus didn't look at it that way. Jesus was in a loving tussle for this man's heart, engaging Pilate. Go home and read it. I mean, it is beautiful. It is unconventional outreach at an inconvenient time in Jesus' life. He was on it. So my challenge is, see emergencies and those catastrophes, those things that wrench us out of routine, and see that witness can arise in those spaces. Because we're not spared these things. We are indeed in the world and buffeted by the powers of darkness and death, but not without hope. So, another reality check. If you're like me, you can be inclined to avoid engaging people deeply because you think that everything depends on you. Right? And you think, oh my goodness, now I'm going to be responsible for seeing transformation happen in this person. Oh no, that's too much. Don't want to do that. But can we learn to lean into the action and the presence of God? I mean, I absolutely love it when John the Baptist says to the priests and the Levites that came to him, you know, to interrogate him, he just simply says, I am not the Christ. That's not me. But instead, he carries a holy awe about the one before whom he is nothing. He tells them, I baptize in water, but among you stands one that you do not know, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And then he stands watching while his disciples walk away and follow Jesus. It's not about him. It's not about you. You don't have to defend your faith tradition. You don't have to defend your convictions about this, that, and the other. It's not invalidated by your experience or lack of experience of what God is doing or didn't do that you expected. It's about what God has done in Christ. This historical event that continues to rock the world, the inner workings of which, the implications of which are far beyond our comprehension. We don't know everything about this story. We can rightly be in awe, as is John the Baptist. Among us stands one that we do not know. It's bigger than us, the thong of whose sandal we're not worthy to untie. So can we humbly point people to this one? What's our role? It's to invite the presence of God right then and there. We're so quick to say, I'll pray for you as we walk away. Well, what if we prayed right now? What if we do the handoff and let God work? What if we let them decide what the next step is? What do you think God wants to do in your life? You know. They hear. They're not stupid. The Spirit of God is at work. We don't have to tell them. At our family vacation this year, Skip's son, Jason, brought his fiance or his common-law wife or whatever you want to call her, this lovely young lady. And surprisingly enough, it was obvious that God was at work in her. And I had the privilege of sitting down with her and just reviewing the basics of the gospel with this long-ago churched girl who'd been living in defiant rebellion and struggling with anxiety for many years. And when she realized that the cross meant that there was nothing blocking her return to the Lord, I simply said, well, you can start talking to God. And out came gushing everything that rightly comes out of a heart of someone who realizes that relationship has been restored. It was so lovely. So, just to kind of wrap up, in Jesus' life, Jesus' coming was unconventional. In Jesus' life, unconventional outreach is everywhere. Sometimes he puts mud on a blind man's eyes. Sometimes he tells a little girl who's dead to get up. Sometimes he waits 4 days to come to the aid of a dear friend whose sisters are beside themselves with recrimination. Sometimes he issues a command. Sometimes he asks a question. Sometimes he touches. Sometimes he notices someone who touched him. Sometimes he cooks breakfast on a beach for a few. Sometimes he feeds a crowd. But in each case, we recognize some beautiful postures. He's attentive, listening, discerning who he's talking to. Good place for us to start. Listen, be attentive. Know who we're talking to. He manages through his manner, his eye contact, his words, affirm the value of the people that he's talking to. He takes them seriously, treats them with dignity and respect. So, as we listen, we affirm and give dignity. We could remember A for affirm, L for listen. Next, he shares. He shares what's pertinent to their experience. He tells sophisticated Nicodemus to become a baby. He tells a well-to-do young man to sell everything he owns. He tells a woman who's known only the world of men's lust as a route to security to call her husband. He talks to Pilate about being a king. And he helps Pilate to realize, you know something? If you're listening to me, that shows that you want to know the truth. It's so beautiful. I wish there was time to unpack all that. But S for share. Share. Things that are authentic and pertinent. And then Jesus always is inviting folks into some sort of experience of transformation. In each case, time to stop, time to change your mind, time to start obeying a new master. Voila, I've just given you a tip. We call it LASSI, listen, affirm, share, invite. Good thing to just have in mind as you're relating with people. So I've thrown out some tips to you, right? And I've thrown out some challenges to you today. Tools, there are many, and they can be sharpened. There are people at hand who can help you hone your skills, including those of us at VM Missions. So church, you were made for this. You're made for this. And it's not about us, right? It's about what God has done in Christ. Among us stands one that we do not know, the thong of whose sandal we're not worthy to untie. His calling on you, his investment in you, his inheritance, the greatness, surpassing greatness of his power in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Thank you.